Planting and Revitalizing of Congregations podcast of the North Dakota District. The host of this podcast is the Reverend Dr. Matthew Richard. Enjoy the following interview.
This is Pastor Matt Richard, and we are coming to you with the North Dakota District LCMS Planting and Revitalizing of Churches Google Hangout, and we are here for installment number two, and we're really blessed to have Pastor Lucas Woodford with us here for today's installment. And we're going to be talking a little bit about this book, and if you haven't read this book, I'm going to give a little pitch for it. Phenomenal book, very, very well written, very easy to follow and understand. It is titled this, it is Great Commission, Great Confusion, or Great Confession, The Mission of the Holy Christian Church. And I believe you can find this on Amazon and so forth. It's out there just simply by Googling it and tracking it down. In fact, I'll post a link to this once we get this posted. But phenomenal book. And so we're really blessed to have Pastor Woodford here with us to discuss the content of this book and kind of the purpose. We want to just pull back here. Part of the purpose of this Google Hangout is for the North Dakota District, and twofold. We are in this endeavor of planting churches here in North Dakota, and also this endeavor of revitalizing churches, encouraging churches in the ongoing work of the Great Commission. And so what better way to deal with this subject than have an expert like Pastor Woodford come and share with us. So Pastor Woodford is actually the pastor of Zion Lutheran Church and School in Mare, Minnesota. Did I say that right? Mare, Minnesota?
Yes. Yep, you did.
Great. Great. And so welcome to our Google Hangout, and appreciate you taking time today to be with us.
Oh, thank you very much. Happy to be with you. I'm excited to chat with you, and I appreciate all the good folks of North Dakota. My brother happens to live out there, so I love the opportunity to chat about it.
Good, good, good. Yes. I sent you about six questions, so let's just get right into it. I will ask the questions, and then you pass on some of your information and your insights on this, and I'll try to help clarify along the way. The first question I sent you to kind of wrestle with for all of us as we wrestle with this issue is this. As you mentioned in your book, that there's a great debate going on in the church today. So there's a great debate going on, a lot of conversation about this question, and I love the simplicity of this question. What is the mission of the church? So basically, can you give us a brief overview, maybe a bird's eye view of this debate? What's the debate, and how are people trying to understand and answer this question? What is the mission of the church?
Sure, you bet. Yeah, it's a great question that it plagued me for a little bit, especially when I became a pastor, first soul, and then a senior pastor here at Zion, trying to figure out, all right, what's the mission of the church in the sense of what are congregations to be? Why are they there? What's the Lord have for us this purpose to do? And when I began reading and looking at that and taking our congregation through a lot of different studies and looking at that, we came up on some things very simple, perhaps, that would tell us what the mission of the church is. I began looking at the Apostles' Creed in many respects, but I found the broader debate out there is, what is the purpose of the church? What is it supposed to do? What's the mission of the church? And so boiling it down to two basic approaches, is it to give care to the souls that are in her walls, or is it to simply go out and evangelize unbelievers? Boiling it down to its two basic points, that's kind of the debate right now. And I think sometimes caricatures of both sides are made that aren't always helpful to the debate, if you will, or the conversation that goes on that says, well, those that just want to give care to those inside the walls, they really don't care about the lost. They don't care about evangelism. And I don't think that's necessarily true. Likewise, when those are out there that say, well, we're only about the lost, and our mission is only to go out and care for the lost, I don't think that they're necessarily always abandoning those who are members of their congregation. But on the whole, I think a lot of confusion can abound when there's not clarity, again, of what is the mission of the church, and that's why I took to writing the book and using what I learned there to help our congregation go through of finding a mission that's consistent with the biblical characteristics and understanding what the mission of the Holy Christian Church is.
Yeah, that's great. That's wonderful. So just kind of recap, we hear that there's this tension in this debate between What is the church? Is it for those inside the walls, or is it primarily for those outside the walls? And there's this great divide and tension and caricatures, as you put it. I think that's very well stated. So with that stated, we're not really going to flesh out what actually is the mission of the church until the very end. So we're just laying out this debate, the two tensions, the two polar extremes. So let's actually back up a couple of years, back up to the 1990s. And look at something called the church growth movement. And so let's start with the 90s, and then we'll kind of work into the 2000 with another movement, and then we'll kind of get to the present day and answer the question, what is the mission of the church? So if that makes sense. So let's back up and you discuss in your book the church growth confusion, and this is a movement from the 1990s really, and so forth. So first, maybe if you can explain briefly, what is the church growth movement? And then second, how does it fail to properly understand the mission of the church? So where are some of the hiccups and the hangups that they actually run into, this church growth movement? So first, who are they and what is it? And then number two, where do they get this question mistaken?
Right. So the church growth movement itself overall is based primarily on, at its core, methods over a message, and style over substance. And the intent that it has, though perhaps well-intentioned, the intent behind it is always to attract more people into the church. And so to do that, the theory and thought was, let's make our worship services to be very contemporary in the sense, contemporary with the culture that's going on, and be done or perhaps set up in a way that it would attract those who perhaps normally wouldn't go to a church. And by this way of getting them into the church, then we can proclaim a message to them about the gospel, or so the hope would be. So putting it kind of in a nutshell, the church growth movement was primarily, as best I understand it, reading and research I've done, not to mischaracterize them, but just to go by what they said, is primarily involved in trying to evangelize the unchurched or unbelievers and grow the church numerically. So it's more about quantity than it is about quality. And so some of the hiccups then along the way that I would say the best collegial construction or criticism, say, look, when you're looking at only numbers, a lot of the challenges that can come then is we miss on the quality of what is this person's life of faith. If we're only interested in them all of a sudden giving a confession of faith and then or coming to Jesus or winning someone for Jesus, as some of the literature might say, then is it that that's it? That's all they have to do? Now that they say Jesus is Lord, we don't have to worry about them anymore and we can go on to the next unchurched or unbelieving person. And I think the challenge comes, though, when we do that is there's a great depth of discipleship that is missed out on, and each person has a lot of peculiarities, irregularities, all kinds of things as a person that we would need to address and give good, I would call it pastoral care, the care of the soul that is going to go beyond just a mere confession of, okay, I believe in Jesus, but what does that really mean? And so the church growth movement, I think, is short-sighted when it only focuses on the style of, if I have a style of worship that seems very contemporary in the sense of, well, it matches the culture or it has the musical style that I like to hear, and so then I'm going to come for it. But if it's only about the style that people are interested in, the problem can come then is once the style is gone, will someone still be involved of being a disciple once their preferred style is out? And so, likewise, the method, what happens then is if a method, or one particular method seems to be the go-to process to try and make a disciple of Jesus or to try and get someone to convert and believe, what we see is that as soon as that method runs its course and it's no longer effective, now all of a sudden we have to change and create a new method, and that's why multiple new methods are coming up, and we'll talk a little bit more about them, of which came with the emergent church movement. Then you get sub-movements within it in the contextualization movement or metro spirituality, all kinds of different things that all of a sudden trying to put the faith, the spirituality, the crux of our faith and shove it into one method or a new method over against a method that has been used since the inception of the church that we can track in the New Testament, for example, the book of Acts.
Yeah, that's, man, I cannot say it better. That is great. Very, very good. Very comprehensive approach to that. So very, very, very well stated. And so we could basically just kind of summarize what you're saying, more of a tractional model where you attract people to come in. And the way that you attract is you kind of take the church and you adapt it to the culture, so you have that nice inroad. So maybe we could say, in a lot of ways, maybe the intention is just, I mean, the goal and the heart is, you know, I've done church growth stuff in the past as a pastor, and I have other friends that have done that. And I know for myself, my intention was very noble. I wanted to reach people for Jesus. But in doing so, the catch-22 was that I was creating a method or a system that was, as you so rightly stated, once it runs its course, then what? So you're always reinventing the wheel. And then if you're always reinventing the wheel, how do you catechize or how do you graft somebody in something that's new every 10 years? So you have to start over all the time. So yeah, I think very well stated. So let's move on. That was kind of the 1990s, early 2000. We kind of see that movement. Then we move, you know, past the church growth movement, and we move to something called, and you hit on this a little bit, the emergent church. And so the question I want you to flesh out for us is this. The emergent church confusion has a confusion over this question of what is the mission of the church. So briefly, what is the emergent church, and how does this new movement, I guess you would say, in the 2000s, failed to properly understand the mission of the church? So we're kind of going from church growth to the emergent church. So what is that? And then how do they kind of fundamentally struggle answering this question of what is the mission of the church?
Right. So actually, the emergent church is a direct counter movement to the church growth movement. What happens where, for example, the church growth movement had methods and certainties that they said, if you do this method, then you're going to grow the church. And they were presenting it with a certainty that it should happen. But what people were finding is they did this method, and all of a sudden it wasn't as effective as supposedly the method claimed. And so what happened was many disenfranchised members of congregations or evangelicals or a number of other denominations became disenfranchised with the certainties that the church growth movement had claimed and said, well, look, that wasn't working as it was claimed to, and so we're creating a counter movement. And what this counter movement was now called the emerging or emergent church. There's a couple different variations on there. But the basic premise is that they're looking at now reflecting more, again, of the culture, but a culture that a philosophical term called postmodern, or perhaps better understood, it's where if we compare it to water and ice, for example, the church growth method tried to use ice was a solid structure and congruent and was able to utilize these methods. But now what the postmodern or late modern times in the emergent church, what they want to do is they want to melt that ice and make everything liquid and more fluent and fluid so that they can use things that perhaps don't have such absolutes or certainties about it, but are still based upon a basic premise of Jesus. So what you get sometimes with the emergent church movement is you get ambiguous statements of faith that they say, well, we are disciples who follow in the way of Jesus for the good of society. And if you ask them, well, do you have a creed or do you have certainties of faith that you know for sure, they will be very coy in their answers and skirt the issue. And talking to one particular church or emergent church guru, Doug Padgett, he was very careful in not answering that question until ultimately I just pressed him, would you have a confession of faith like the Apostles' Creed? Well, they affirm the existence of the Apostles' Creed, but they don't want to be held into certain structures, so say, for example, like an ice cube. They want it more fluid, more liquid, and be able to adapt and utilize whatever they might like to. And so sola scriptura, the idea that by scripture alone, they're willing to add some things to that so that it can create a more appeal to people, and they'll be less, as they say, in your face and a little bit more embracing of variations, a melting pot, if you will, of different faiths. And we see that even in different denominations who will say, well, this is the emergent movement, this is the our emergent blend of our denomination's Christianity.
That's great. That's great. So we kind of have the basis of, you know, the church growth kind of painted out, the movement, and then the emergent church. So the emergent church is really responding in a lot of ways to the church growth movement. And both are trying to answer this question of what is the mission of the church. So that stated, then, you know, I think as people are watching this, they're maybe coming to the point of saying, well, okay, well, we understand their confusion, both of these confusions. So then, positively, what is the mission of the church, and how does the church be faithful to this mission? How are we to be faithful? What does it look like? So now that we've kind of painted somewhat maybe of a constructive, you know, critical perspective of these other two movements, let's kind of bring it to the here and now for the average person watching this, saying, hey, well, let's answer that question. What is the mission of the church? And how is the church to be faithful in this mission? And maybe as we do this, kind of flesh it out, like some real tangible, concrete examples, if you can.
Sure. What is the mission of the Christian church, Holy Christian Church? I use that phrase that comes from the Apostles' Creed, the Holy Christian Church, recognizing what has the Holy Christian Church been based on? It's been based on the absolute truth that Jesus Christ came into this world, was incarnate, born into this world for us, kept the law perfectly, suffered and died under Pontius Pilate, as the creed says, and then was raised again, resurrected, so that we might have the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. So the mission of the church, then, of course, is to proclaim that good news. I liken it to, as Jesus said in the beginning of Mark, when he came, his ministry was beginning, he came announcing it, said, repent and believe the gospel, believe the good news. So the mission of the church is to go forward under that wonderful good news and proclaiming it to believers and unbelievers alike, and to give care of souls to believers and unbelievers alike. It's not limited just to one group. And so in distinction to the other movements who might have a particular method as a way of garnering and getting people in, where we go, rather than method, we go by the message or the proclamation of the gospel. And so what does that look like? So for us as confessional Lutherans, we've always had the marks of the church, and marks mean things that we can identify for us. And so that's the proclamation of the word, the pure word of the gospel, along with, of course, the administration of the sacraments. So it's the oral and sacramental word that we are administering and giving care of souls to. And so we're always basing that line and can understand whatever the time, whatever the era, whatever the generation, that always stays true. The gospel, the sacraments are always true, and we certainly give care of souls both to the lost and to the found by manner of that good news of the gospel.
Yeah, that's great. So maybe just kind of recap, what we're saying is, like, with the church growth movement, their message, in theory, their message was the same, but their methodology changed. And the same thing with the emergent church, their methodology, the way that they handled things, was a reaction to the methodology of the church growth movement. So they had different methodology. But we would say, for us, and I would say, biblically speaking too, that the message is Christ crucified, and also our method is Christ crucified. It's confessing Jesus, word and sacrament, day in, day out, regardless of the context. So if we live in a very, like you mentioned before, a very postmodern culture, it's word and sacrament. And if it's in a modern culture, it's word and sacrament. Am I off there, or is that what you're saying?
Absolutely, it's right. It does not it doesn't change from the times. Of course, we are mindful of the recognition. The big movement now is the contextualization movement, where it says we have to contextualize the word of God in order for people to understand that. My contention is that it's actually, you know, we textualize people. We bring the word of God to people, and we wrap them in that absolute truth of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that baptismal grace that is given to them. And so regardless of whether it is a modern or a postmodern, whether it was what's called the Enlightenment era, all those different philosophical terms that mark time, the truth of God's word, the truth of the mission of the church remains the same. Of course, we're very mindful, I should say, of what I call common sense contextualization. If you're in rural North Dakota, or if you're in the metropolitan area of the Twin Cities, we recognize that people may have different interests and affinities. I myself grew up on a dairy farm in South Dakota and recognize and know the language that people might speak. Likewise, I spent time in St. Paul, 4 years in St. Paul, Minnesota, and recognized that inner city folks talk differently. That's just common sense contextualization, and that's what the Apostle Paul would often use and show to us. That's what Jesus would use when he used parables. That doesn't mean we have to all of a sudden come up with a new method and a new manner to make the gospel effective. That's simply using the words that people understand to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And to do so, I think, as we'll talk about a little bit here, and in the midst of where you're at in your vocation.
That's great. That's great. I'm glad you mentioned it and you went to that, because we were talking about how it's word and sacrament, you know, from the Enlightenment era, to the modern era and the postmodern, all these different, you know, we would say the philosophical eras of how we understand things. It's word and sacrament. But then you also stated too, which I think is so important for us to understand, it's whether you are in a, you know, small town, you know, North Dakota, or if you are in, like yourself, I spent some time down by Los Angeles as a pastor. They stuck a North Dakota boy down in L.A. So I was down by L.A., you know, 13 to 18 million people down there. So whether it's Los Angeles or Gwinner, North Dakota, where I'm at right now, 900 people, it's word and sacrament. And obviously, like you said, we do textualize the language that we use and so forth. But the ultimate reality, as you stated so precisely, that the mission is confessing Christ in his word, delivering word and sacrament to, and really, doesn't it come down to that we're all poor, miserable sinners, damned in thought, word, and deed, and we just have different flavors of our sin, different, I guess you would say, manifestations of that sin, how we fail. I know, obviously, in North Dakota, some of the things that we struggle with here are going to be different than maybe the East Coast or the West Coast, but fundamentally, we still have that same original sin that we have, and it's the same thing that speaks to that is the gospel. No, nothing else, you know, speaks to that. Jesus comes for sinners, and the gospel is for sinners only. As we're kind of slowly kind of moving to wrapping this up, and if they want to learn more, obviously we've already pointed to your excellent book here. It's what, about 200 pages, and like I said, it's a really, really nice read. You have a lot of nice stories in there that kind of pull us along, but then also at the same time, you really hit some of these tough subjects, and you take it apart nicely for us. But beyond this, where else could we look for some resources? Is there anything within our Lutheran heritage that would help us out? I know you hit a little bit on the Apostles' Creed. What would you say? Anything else to flesh this out a little bit more?
Absolutely. That's what the great and fantastic reality of what it is being a Lutheran. We have what we call the small catechism, just a small book that teaches on the tools of the faith, and it has such a rich and deep understanding of not only our personal faith, of course, but also gives direction for the mission of the church. You can start, of course, with the commandments, looking at the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, and what does this mean? It's focused on the Word of God and gladly hearing and learning it. You go to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer and look at the reality of hallowed be thy name, and the recognition of God's word, where it comes at thy kingdom come, the second petition, where we're looking at the kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come among us also. And then it says, well, how has God's kingdom come? In other words, how has the mission of the church really come about? It reminds us God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. So it's brilliant in the sense that it gives us for our own personal faith, but also recognize what does that look like here in time and what we're doing, but then also gives direction for the mission of the church. So then the Holy Spirit, again, it leads us right to the third article of the Creed, where it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection, body, and life everlasting. There, too, again, it reminds us that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in the gospel or come to our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit who calls us by the gospel. And if we're focusing on a method, or if we're focusing on just one style, and we forget the word or the gospel, then we are left without the Holy Spirit and the good news of the gospel. And so again, there's a wonderful tool that reminds us for the leading and the mission of the Holy Christian Church, what is at its center, what is at its core. So our catechism is just very basic in some sense, but has such a deep understanding that, as Luther said, we could study it a lifetime and still probably wouldn't master it. But whether it's pastor or a parishioner, it's a wonderful tool for us individually, but certainly also for us looking at how do we have a mission or vision or strategy for the church or our congregation. A lot of good stuff right there.
That's excellent. That's great. That's wonderful. Yep. So we have the small catechism really as a starting basis, which you know, we teach to our youth, you know, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. And it's a book that we use throughout our whole lives, returning to. That's just a wonderful, potent summary of the Christian faith. So great. You know, as we kind of maybe put a nice little bow on this here, if we can do that, basically kind of what we're hearing then is the mission of the church is the confession, the proclamation of word and sacrament, the giving of the gifts, announcing it boldly. And as we think of, you know, Paul speaking to Pastor Timothy, it's in season and out of season, whether it's popular or not popular. We keep on confessing. We just confess, we confess, we confess. The church proclaims the good news of the gospel on Sunday morning, ministers the body and blood of Christ, baptizes babies. And then as we go, and you mentioned earlier, as we go in our vocations into our everyday lives, whether we're a dairy farmer or a factory worker or a CEO, then that confession of Christ for us is the same confession that we confess to our neighbor, that Jesus is for them for the forgiveness of sins. So is that a good way of wrapping up what the mission of the church is? Is this bold confession of Christ and the ministering of the sacraments in season and out of season?
Absolutely. That's the joy it is of being that baptized believer. The scripture calls it we are the royal priesthood. And so as we receive these gifts of grace that are given in the divine service, so what I like to say is that the divine service, we worship the Lord, but also it's where we are forgiven and freed, where we are renewed and refreshed, and we are discipled and then dispersed out into our vocations, where in the midst of those vocations, and again, those vocations are in the table of duties in the small catechism. It's a wonderful tool, again, that says, what does my Christian life look like, not only in my daily activity, but how do I share with my child or with my cousin the good news of the faith, or my coworker or a community member? It tells us about our duties, the table of duties, but also how we can, in those vocations, know that we are serving God independent of our gospel sharing, but also in the midst of our serving the Lord in those vocations, be intentional about sharing the faith that we've been given as the royal priesthood, and as we're dispersed from that divine service to go out and live out the faith and share that faith in the midst of our vocations. Very simple actual reality of recognizing what is the mission of the church. It's simply receiving from the Lord what he's given to us and then sharing with others what he's given to us to share with others.
That's phenomenal. Thank you so much. Well, Pastor Woodford, it's been great. Wonderful, first getting to meet you. We haven't met officially, but now we can say we've met over a Google Hangout. And so I appreciate so much taking time to come on today. For those of you who are watching, this will obviously, you're watching this on YouTube, this will be posted on our Planting and Revitalizing Churches website. That website name is www.plantinginnorthdakota.org, and that is for the task force of revitalizing and planting churches in North Dakota. And we'll be doing these Google Hangouts every month. Last month, we had President Bonnick on to talk about the church plant in Wofford City. And then this month, obviously, we have Pastor Woodford sharing with us on his great book. In the months to come, I've actually lined up, we'll have to figure out who's next month, but Pastor Donovan Riley is going to be sharing with us on what it means to be preaching to the bound will. And that's going to be for, you know, really a blessing for the pastors, but also for, you know, the parishioners in the church to understand all the that goes into the proclamation of the word, which kind of flows out of this theme of what Pastor Woodford has shared with us. And then I've talked to Pastor John Pless, Professor John Pless, of coming on in the future, and I have a couple of people lined up, and I don't want to commit their names because I haven't talked to them yet at this point. So, but anyway, just in recap here, check out the website at www.plantinginnorthdakota.com. You can access this Google Hangout at that site, as well as the previous one and future ones. We'll be having information on the church planting efforts and endeavors here in North Dakota, and also there's information for you to be involved not only with prayer support, but financially with the church planting here in North Dakota. So Pastor Woodford, thank you for being with us today. Appreciate you taking your time out of your busy schedule and sharing with us. And as I mentioned before, we'll be putting a link for your most excellent book on the website so people can get a hold of that. So thank you, my friend, and appreciate it so much.
Well, thanks for having me. It was a joy. I really appreciate it being with you.
Great, great. Well, to those that are viewing, the Lord be with you and keep you. And we will check in with you next time in about a month from now with our August Google Hangout for the North Dakota District of Planting and Revitalizing Churches. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. You can learn more at www.plantinginnorthdakota.org. Thank you. Goodbye.